If you have your scriptures with you, turn to the book of Revelation this morning. The book of Revelation, it's also there in your sermon notes. If you're not familiar with Revelation at all, it is the last book of our scriptures. I've entitled the series, Blessed Are You Who Read, Who Hear, and Keep What Is Written. I'm excited to start this series with you this morning. As I was going through the Joseph series the last several months, I was praying to the Lord, you know, what do you want us to go through next? What book would you want us to do next? And for whatever reason, he kept impressing on me the book of Revelation. I kept fighting it. I'm like, I don't know if this is a good idea, because for a lot of people, this is a book that's hard to understand. It's hard to get anything out of it. But as we will see as we go through this book was written to bless the people of God. That when the first century Christians heard these words from John, they knew what was being said, they understood what was being communicated to them, and they were blessed to have these things revealed to them. And I believe God has something to say to us today in this book as well. And though I'm excited to start this book, I'm a little concerned. For from this book, as many of you know, there's many interpretations of this book. There are some of you who have studied this book on your own. There are some of you who have heard some of the teachings on this book from your favorite teachers. And what I present to you in the coming months might be a little different, and you might think I'm blasphemous or a heretic. I'm here to tell you I am not. I'll give you an example. Some of you know R.C. Sproul. Well, his understanding of this book was vastly different than John MacArthur's understanding of this book. Completely different understandings, but what was wonderful is that they didn't call each other heretics or demean each other in their understanding, but they continued to love each other and respect each other, not to divide over it. You see, some preachers and some people will hold so tightly to their interpretation of the symbols and imagery and the timings of this book that they have it all figured out, that if you oppose them, if you challenge them in any way on their interpretation, they will call you blasphemous. There's even some people that will leave a church over this book. They will question that if you're a true follower of Christ, and I plead with you, don't do that. Don't do that. We're not saved by having a certain positional understanding of the book of Revelation. That is not what saves us. What saves us is God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and praise God. Many things that I don't understand, but that I do. And so we approach this book with great care, great humility, great dependency upon God, and above all with love. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if I had the prophetic powers, I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. So we approach this book with love. And remember, the scribes and the Pharisees during Jesus' time, they had over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming, and a lot of them missed it. They didn't understand the coming of Christ as the Son of Man who would atone for the sins of his people. So we must watch our hearts, watch our minds, to think that if we have all the details right of this book about Christ's second coming, we might be a little off. With saying that, if you disagree with me, you're all wrong. I'm just joking. You're going to disagree with me, some of you, on some of these things. Of all the things that we don't know about this book as we go into it, the main things that we know and agree upon is that Christ wins, that we who are united to Christ win with him. There will be a future resurrection. There will be a future restoration. There will be a vindication of God's people. Jesus is coming again. We may disagree about some of the details of how these things will work out, but those things we can be excited about and can agree upon and shout amen. In the coming months, I will present my understanding of this book, relying on a lot of other scholars, and it's my prayer that through all the things that we will cover, that you'll know the blessedness of studying this book. That you'll be blessed, that one of the main purposes that Jesus gave this book to his people is that they would be blessed. a transcendent spiritual state of well-being because they're united to the one who has overcome our sin and death, that no matter what comes in life, we are blessed. That's our goal. So God is saying to us today, you'll see there in your sermon notes, blessed are you who read, blessed are you who hear and keep what is written in the book of Revelation. Let me pray. We'll do verses 1-3 and introduce this wonderful, wonderful book. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you'd bless this time, that it would be an exciting time to look into this book that you gave to your servants, that they would be blessed, that they would be encouraged, that they would have hope. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come into our hearts and our lives this morning and give us ears to hear what you're saying. That these things that you spoke so long ago has so much relevance today as we wait for the return of the one who's overcome. So speak to our hearts and our minds. Help us to be in awe, wonder what will be revealed to us in the coming weeks and months. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So verses 1-3 as we start our introduction this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Then we begin with our first point, that this revelation is a revelation given to God's servants. These are things that God wants his people to know, for the time is near. Most people believe this revelation was given to the apostle John. Of all the disciples, the one whom Jesus loved as he walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry, John had a special intimate relationship with Jesus. John is the one who gave us the gospel. According to John, he's given us the letters. If you see in your Bible, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, this is probably the same guy who's given us this revelation that he received. John at this time is probably in his mid-80s, so some of you who are near that age, you can picture yourself in this situation. It was given to him while he was on the island. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. He was exiled for preaching the salvation in Christ alone and the lordship of Christ alone. He was being executed. He was being persecuted. He was driven away from all that he knew to this island of Patmos. And whether he was preaching and given this revelation during the time of Roman Emperor Nero or Domitian, Christians were starting to feel the pressure and persecution to stop talking about Jesus, to stop preaching about Jesus, that salvation is in him alone, and that he is the Lord of all. There was pressure coming from the community and pressure coming from the government to try to quiet the churches. John, who had seen his Savior crucified on Good Friday and risen on Easter morning, was convinced that the glorious resurrected Christ was alive and well, has been preaching through the Roman Empire, calling people to faith and repentance. In a culture that worshipped all kinds of things, all kinds of deities, they had all kinds of ungodly living, John and others were preaching, people were coming to faith, churches were established, but now persecution and suffering are entering the equation. Jesus made it clear during his earthly ministry that if they persecuted him, they will persecute you. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That thing that Jesus was nailed to, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you've got to be willing to take one of those crosses on your back as well. You will be mocked. You will be made fun of. You will not be seen as popular if you say Jesus is Lord. And for them, some of them were literally crucified. Tradition says Peter was crucified upside down. So this is what's going on with God's people. People are believing that Jesus is Lord. They're believing the kingdom of God has started and been inaugurated. They believe Jesus will return to put an end to the earthly wicked kingdoms, but now they're feeling oppression. They're feeling that it seems like wickedness is dominating the culture and the government all around them. And so questions start to rise within them. Why are the wicked prospering? How long will I have to endure these hardships? Is Jesus Lord? Is he the only way? Is he coming back? Is he truly sovereign? So it's in this setting, it's in this atmosphere that God gives this revelation to his servants. And as we go through this book, it will be a call to look up. To look up and see that Christ is reigning, that Christ is Lord, that there's more going on behind the scenes. It's a book to look up, to get clarity, to get our bearings, to know everything's going to be okay. It's a book to anchor and to stay anchored into Christ who has overcome, who's working his sovereign plan. The book of Revelation is just that. It's a revelation. It's from the Greek word apocalypsis, from where we get the Greek word apocalypse. A lot of times we use that word in the sense of cataclysmic disasters, because as you read through the book of Revelation, you're going to hear some judgments and things that are huge, that are disastrous. But that's not what the word means. The word revelation or apocalypse means to uncover, to reveal, to pull the curtain back. It's a call to lift our eyes above the earthly plane to the heavenly one. To know with confidence that our God reigns. It's a message of hope to God's people, to God's servants, to help them to get their second wind, if you will, of those who like to run. After you run so long, there's a point where you can just keep on running, you get your second wind. That as we face pressure from communities and governments and persecution for our faith, to look up, to be reminded that our God reigns. That what Daniel had prophesied in Daniel 2 a long time ago, that there would be nations that would come, earthly kingdoms that would come, but the kingdom that would come from heaven, not made by human hands, would come and crush these earthly kingdoms and fill the earth, that Jesus has started this, and the church is starting to fill the earth, to look up in the midst of pressure and the persecution and to know our God reigns. Revelation is an interesting book. It's a book of prophecy. It's things that talks about the future. It's an epistle. It's written to churches and to God's people. It'll have elements of a parable. If you're familiar with the parable, Jesus was always in, he who has an ear, let him hear. Jesus will say like things like that in there. There's sections of beatitudes. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. There's all kinds of symbolic imagery. It's instructions, it's warnings, it's corrections. But the most important thing, it's hope. It's hope for those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying to you, look up. There's more going on. There's no reason to panic. There's no reason to fear. The Lamb has conquered, and he's the ruling lion. So it's a revelation that God wants you, his servants, to know. And the second thing we'll see in this book as we go through it, it's a revelation of spectacular visuals that make you be in awe and wonder. It says in our text that John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw, it's going to be amazing the things that he sees as we go through this book. We'll be amazed. And I'm sure that you've seen things in life where you screamed or you said to someone, did you see that? Did you see that? Or just kind of captures you, takes you off guard and leaves you in awe and wonder. There's an albino deer around our house. And if you've never seen an albino deer, a white deer in the wild, it's kind of crazy. We were driving one day and you look over, there's this white deer, looks like a ghost. And like, did you see that? It's something different. It's out of the ordinary. It catches your imagination. It's like this book of Revelation is an explosion of visuals to make you say, wow, did you see that? And it's communicating things to God's people. And it's an explosion of visuals. It's to capture your awe and your wonder and your imagination. In this book, you're going to see the unfolding of seven seals, of seven trumpets, of the pouring out of seven bowls. You're going to see horses of different colors. You're going to see a dragon. You're going to see a beast. You're going to see with horns and angels and plagues and living creatures with eyes all around and weird faces. There's going to be symbolic numbers, 7, 10, and 12. All kinds of imagery just to go, wow. Just to go, wow. Wow, as it's trying to communicate things. And the imageries are not the reality, but point to something real and significant beyond them. Kind of like the crazy 3D paintings that used to be popular back in the day, where you had those abstract paintings and you look at them and it just looked like just colors and lines. But if you focused your eyes just right, something else would pop out and you'd see it. So these things, these visuals point to a real and significant reality beyond themselves. See, John, when he's writing the book of Revelation, he will use the word like, the simile. It's like. It's like he's trying to communicate things in a way that we'll understand when he sees Jesus at different times. At one time, he's like a lion. And another time, he's like a slain lamb. Jesus isn't an actual lion. He's not an actual slain lamb. He'll use words. I've seen Jesus. He's one like the Son of Man. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His hair is white like wool. His feet are like burnished bronze. There's a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. It's imagery that make you go, wow, to capture your awe, but point to a real and significant reality beyond themselves. Joel Beek says, Revelation is a kind of picture book of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's a picture book of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of spectacular visuals to make you be in awe and wonder. And how will we understand these symbols? Well, sometimes the imagery is explained in the text itself, but a lot of times it will come from the Old Testament. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, it'll help guide you. Much of the imagery that Revelation uses is from the book of Daniel, from the book of Zechariah, from the book of Ezekiel. As John is seeing these things, it's reminding him of the things that were spoken of in Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah, and they'll help communicate what the imagery is pointing to. Meek says, if studying the book of Revelation doesn't make you bow down before the Lord Jesus in wonder, adoration, and joy, you've missed the point of the whole book. Let me say that again. As we go through this study, if studying Revelation doesn't make you bow before Jesus and wonder, adoration, and joy, you've missed the point of the whole book. It's an explosion of visuals to capture your awe and wonder of what's to come of our conquering King. And the third thing, it's a revelation given to his people because the time is near. Another way to say it, it's beginning to happen. In verse 1 in your text, it says, the things that must soon take place. You see that little phrase there? These things were given to God's people because these things must soon take place. It can also be translated, must soon begin to happen. Some scholars think this was written before 70 AD, before the destruction of the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. And some people think it's the fall of Rome. Some people think this was written in AD 95 and has to deal with a future time. All because of this little phrase. So this has led to many approaches to the book. And so let me give you some detail. You can find this information if you have the Reformation Study Bible. I think they sum it up well. There's different approaches to the book. The preterists believe most of this book has been fulfilled with the fall of Jerusalem and the Roman Empire. The futurists believe most of this is coming way in the future, right before a final crisis, before the second coming. Historists believe that there's the main part of the letter has been filled through different church ages, like when you think of the Black Plague and World War II and things like that. Idealists believe that the scenes in Revelation depict not certain specific events, but principles of spiritual war that are operative through every church age until Jesus returns. And I agree with what the scholars here in the Reformation Study Bible says. I think it's a combination of all those views is probably right. It does speak to the persecution and the fall of the temple early on in the book of Revelation. I do believe it speaks to certain things of pictures and types of God's judgment to come throughout history. I do believe it speaks of our spiritual warfare with the different seasons of the church age. It has something to say to every person in every church age until Jesus returns. That's my firm belief. It's not a map, it's not a code, it's not a horoscope to figure out future details, what nations or what leaders, but to point that Jesus is going to come and return and we can be ready. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour of his coming. No one. If someone tells you they do, they're a false teacher. Right before Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples said, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it going to be now you're going to restore everything? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But what you need to do, go make disciples. Go make disciples. Get people ready. Go tell them that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the way of salvation, and he's going to come back and bring vindication to his people. That's what he wants us, his disciples, to focus on as we wait for his return. Joel Beek writes, he says, the purpose of this revelation is to inspire, comfort, and encourage God's people in every church age to press on in the face of persecution, in the midst of all struggles, knowing we are on the winning side in an anti-Christian world. It's a revelation given because the time is near. Things are beginning to happen, and the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Lord? Whether you have your final heartbeat tomorrow and you face him face to face, or he would return right now with the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel, are you ready? The time is near. Have you trusted Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life? Do you realize that there's nothing in your hand that you can bring, that simply through the cross that you cling, that in of ourselves that we have nothing to offer, and we just say, Jesus, wash me. Jesus, take me. Jesus, make me yours. And you overcome because of faith in him. Are you ready? Are you confident that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? And are you confident today that if God said, why should I let you into heaven? You would say, Jesus alone. He is my Lord. He is my captain. There's no other hope but him. Can you say that? In him you overcome. Are you ready? And he wants us to get other people ready. And the last thing this morning is a revelation to give his people blessing, to bless his people. What's interesting about the book of Revelation, there's seven Beatitudes within the book. As we'll see, seven is a number that symbolizes completeness, thoroughness. Think of the 7 days of the week. It's this idea of completeness. And within the book, there's seven Beatitudes. And if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus begins with Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. You remember those words. The book of Revelation is a lot of things. It's a book of warning to unbelievers. It's a book of hope in the midst of persecution for the believers, but it's a book to remind you of your blessings in Christ, that transcendent spiritual state of well-being, that you're united to Christ through faith, the one who overcomes, and you're okay no matter what comes your way. I want to give you the seven Beatitudes from the book of Revelation, so you can hear them as he writes to his church. He says in Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and keep what is written, for the time is near. In Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors. Their deeds follow them. Revelation 16:15. Blessed is the one who stays awake, who keeps his garments on, that they may not go about naked and being exposed, staying in Christ, holding on to Christ no matter what comes. Blessed are you. And Revelation 19:19. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. Blessed are you who are able to sit with the Lord Jesus for all eternity in this triumphant victory. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. They will be priests of God and of Christ. They will reign with him for 1,000 years. The first resurrection speaks of our spiritual birth, being born again. Blessed are you who know that, to know that the second death has no power over you. There is no fear of judgment to come. Revelation 22:7, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life, may enter the city by the gates. The tree of life. The end of this book, the book of Revelation, takes us all the way back to the garden, to where is the tree of life. If you remember, after Adam and Eve sinned, they couldn't partake of that tree anymore. They had to leave. They were not allowed to come back. Jesus, blessed are you. Blessed are you who are in me. You can come back to the garden, to something better than ever. For there is a day there will be no more desire to sin. There will be no more injustices. There will be no more pride, no more arrogance, just love. There will be no more disease, no more sickness, no more death. And God himself will wipe every tear and will walk with God in the cool of the day. Blessed are you who wash your robes in Christ. Back to the garden. This is a book to remind us, the servants of God, that we, of all people, are blessed. To be ready, the time is near, and go make disciples while we wait. Tell the world there's living hope in Christ. During our time of waiting between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, doubts will arise. We'll ask, why are the wicked prospering? Why is there so wickedness? Why do we have to endure hardships? And this book says, look up. There's more going on. The Lamb who is slain has conquered. He's ruling and reigning, and he's coming back. Look up and be blessed. He says, blessed are you who read, who hear, and keep what is written in this book. That is my prayer as we go through this book in the coming months. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would do your work and bless your servants. And Lord, I pray through the preaching of your word and through our sharing with others, you would call many people to faith, that they would hear these words and consider, are we ready? Are we ready? Or do we just take the name of Jesus lightly? Do we just trample it underfoot? Lord, I pray that as you worked in so many hearts over the thousands of years, work in hearts this morning, that they would know their need of a Savior, of a Deliverer, and they would turn to Christ. That we can be a kingdom, sons and heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That this one who came without weapons, this one who came without violence, but absorbed the violence of his creation, absorbed the violence of the wrath of God for our sins, and says, I love you. He says, come to the marriage supper. Come with me. Come and know life and have it abundant. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take these things and make them real in our day. The time is near. Things are beginning to happen. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Christ who reigns. We pray in his name. Amen.